Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner with your Strong Tower Radio family, and I have here with me Tom Majeure.
Yes, and this week we've got a special program. All month long, we're looking at the Passion of Christ.
And joining us, a very special guest, he's no longer a visitor, is Pastor Jay Gallimore.
Yes, I'm glad to be here, and what a wonderful time to focus on the special ministry, the closing scenes of Christ's life. We call it the Passion Week, and we're going to be taking a hard look at this week, an in-depth look and a moving look at this beautiful journey of Jesus. We call it Walking with Jesus Through the 8 days That Changed the World.
So, folks, we want you to pay attention and listen every single day to Strong Tower Radio, because we're going to be talking about Jesus' last week on this earth and how it did change the world and affects our lives.
So each day of the week, we're going to literally walk each day of the week. We're going to look at what happens on Palm Sunday, which we're talking about right now, and we're going to go through Monday all the way through Resurrection Sunday. So this is going to be an immersion into this experience, and you probably will look at the scriptures and appreciate Christ in a new way.
Amen.
After this week.
Well, Tom, why don't you open this up with a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Our great Heavenly Father, Lord, ultimately the sacrifice that Christ did for our sins and his work in the heavenly sanctuaries and his second coming all brings joy to every Christian. And so this week we want to know you better. In Jesus' name, be with us as we study this, both our listeners and those of us on this program. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Pastor Jay, why don't you, let's start even before Palm Sunday, as everybody knows it's called. We need some background leading up to this week.
You know, as I was studying Desire of Ages and the scripture on this, my heart was just moved again at this week of Passion, the triumphal entry. And I think you're right. We need to flash back just a little bit, because this week is the culmination of the ministry of Jesus on the earth. You have to flash back to the time when he was born, and you have the shepherds and you have the wise men from the east.
It's all connected.
It's all connected. And then, you know, you have his childhood where he grew up, and then you have that 12 years old when he realized who he was and that he was going to be that sacrificial lamb someday. And then he grows up quietly in Nazareth, and then he appears in his ministry. He's 30 years old. John the Baptist is preaching, preparing the way. And when John sees Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." What a powerful statement. John probably didn't even himself understand the depth of what he was saying, but this was truly the Messiah. This was not just the Son of David. This was also the Son of God. And we'll see that in this Passion Week. So all of these things come flashing in. But just before that Passion Week, the stage is being set by the ministry of Jesus. One of the most powerful things that set the stage was the resurrection of Lazarus. Now, Jesus was well known, I mean, far beyond Israel, for the power of his miracles. He's the incomparable Jesus, as I say, the incomparable Jesus. There's no one like him. All over the known world, so to speak, Jesus was on the lips of people. I mean, even when he went to Phoenicia, here was a Syrophoenician woman wanting her daughter healed. Why? Because she had heard of Jesus. So Jesus' ministry had been very, very powerful. And as we noted earlier before we were talking, you know, the ministry of Jesus had its ups and downs. When he fed the 4,000, the 5,000, you know, people really wanted to make him king, and he refused. And it was a mystery to people. Why would Jesus just refuse to be the king?
This is what we've been looking for.
Yeah. I mean, this man can heal the soldiers. He can, you know, but they were looking for an earthly world.
Right.
You know, Jesus' picture in the book of Revelation is both a lion and a lamb in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. What the Pharisees and the leaders of Israel, the Sadducees, wanted is they wanted a lion.
Yes.
But Jesus came as a lamb.
They missed that. Even though the Old Testament, they knew the Old Testament. They knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem.
Yes.
Because it's not what they were looking for at the time.
And you know, Jelaine, that's why we've got to be careful with our own hearts. Because we can take Jesus and form him into ministering to our selfish hearts that leaves them unchanged.
Could be materialism and living well.
Yeah. We like this Jesus as long as he doesn't mess up my carnal, selfish heart.
Yes.
And as I've said before, this is what the great controversy between Christ and Satan is all about. The principles of unselfish love where life alone can exist, or the principles of selfishness, which Satan has promoted, that's brought such death and destruction to all of us.
That's right.
This wonderful Savior that we have, they didn't understand that. So they wanted to make him a king, and of course he refused, and they were mystified by that. Even his own disciples were mystified. They were so mystified by it, they never wanted to accept the fact that he was going to die. You know, Peter said, no, that's not going to happen to you. I'm paraphrasing, of course, here. So here we get to the Passover. It's coming up. The ministry of Jesus now has had a resurgence. I mean, his name is on the lips of everyone. There are thousands of people in Jerusalem from the Passover from all over the world.
It's a mega event.
It's a mega, mega event. It's true. So there are two huge events that really set the stage for this before we get to Sunday. And the first one was, as we mentioned, the resurrection of Lazarus. And I mean, people have heard of Jesus resurrecting the dead before, but they've never heard of him resurrecting somebody that had been 4 days dead. And in 4 days, the body starts to decompose.
Mm-hmm.
The Bible uses the word corruption. Nobody's ever known of anybody that was resurrected once their body started to decompose.
This is beyond a shadow of a doubt.
This was beyond a shadow of a doubt. And it was done not far, as in Bethany, you know, it's within a stone's throw, so to speak. It's just up the hill, as it were, from Jerusalem. So this spread through, and it sent shockwaves.
It's in the suburbs.
Yes.
Yeah, there you go.
It sent shockwaves through the Sadducees. Now, these guys were the ruling people. They hadn't paid that much attention to Jesus. They were kind of the deist of their day. They were secularists. They didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in a future life. They believed there was a God, but basically he had just kind of walked away from everything and left man on his own. So we were like, you know, kind of like the evolutionists, you're in charge of your own destiny kinds of stuff.
Could they be called nominal Jews?
Nominal or secularist Jews, they really didn't believe. I mean, they believed God existed. They didn't have that question.
They were cultural Jews.
Basically, yes. And they're the ones that made deals with the Romans. They didn't want anybody, because they had their little political game going. They didn't necessarily like the Romans, but they had their little political game going. So they were ruling, and they were the rulers.
So they weren't the religious Jewish people.
Not like the Pharisees.
Okay.
The Pharisees were rigid and bigoted, but they were extremely religious. Now, not all of them were. You got people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. Mm-hmm. But the people sided with them because the Pharisees, frankly, had orthodox truth a lot more. What they didn't have and what they didn't capture is they didn't capture the glorious compassion of the Lord Jesus or the God that they serve. They thought they could satisfy God by shedding rivers of animal blood, and they missed what Samuel said when Samuel told King Saul, you know, to obey is better than sacrifice. And we'll see some more of that interaction as we get into that. So they thought maybe they could be cleansed by the rituals. They could somehow please God with their works, and they could go through all these things, and somehow they could make it to heaven that way. So all of this is setting the stage, but let's go back to the resurrection of Lazarus just for a minute. You want to think about this just for a moment, because there was no home that Jesus loved to go to, like the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha.
You think about people that show you hospitality. I think all of us have somebody they can relate to that just you feel better for just being there, and that must have been what happened with Christ.
I think of all the people that Jesus associated with, John may come close to this, but you might say these were the soulmates of Jesus in modern terminology. They kind of understood each other, and Jesus found peace there, and they understood him. They actually accepted the fact that he was not only the son of David, but he was also the son of God.
That was a minority position.
Oh, yes. Yeah. Even some of the disciples sometimes just wrestled with that a little bit, but they came around finally. But he found there such peace and such acceptance. And it was one of those places that he could just be himself. He was always himself, but you know what I mean? You could just not have to be on guard all the time, because Jesus had enemies that tracked him. You know, they tracked him all over the place with all kinds of questions.
Well, they were always trying to trap him with, you know, and asking him questions.
Yes. And it gets worse during this week. We're going to see some real...
It becomes intense.
It becomes very intense, because now they really, really want to kill him, particularly after the triumphal entry. They are just beside themselves. We're going to get into that, of course. So, you know, here Jesus waits and dallies, seemingly doesn't go, and Lazarus dies. By the time Jesus gets there, he's been dead 4 days. And the sisters come out. And the thing that really, you can just see their love for Jesus, as soon as they found that Jesus was nearby, they immediately, Martha was the first one that found, she left right then, because she just had to go to Jesus,
mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, and you can hear Martha's face saying, you know, I'm paraphrasing, anything the Lord gives you, she says to Jesus, I know he'll do, you know, I know you can do anything mm-hmm. in so many words, and I know he'll be with us in the resurrection, and Jesus, if you can believe, anything is possible. He was hinting to her that he was getting ready to do something really, really marvelous. And then you get Mary finds out, first she does the same thing, she runs to Jesus, and they have that intimate conversation, Martha and Jesus and Mary, and then he surprises them all.
This is why all the mourning's going on.
Yeah. So then they head out to the tomb. And of course, by now, all the mourners and the weepers, and sometimes are hired, of course. Evidently, Lazarus and Mary and Martha had a lot of friends, had a lot of connections. They were not just unconnected. They were very well known and appreciated. I don't know if we would say they were wealthy. I don't know. But
they were very well liked.
They're popular people.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a big crowd. And there are people from the Pharisees there, and probably the Sadducees. They're in that crowd, and they're all there. And everybody's heard of these great miracles of Jesus, and so they're starting to get anticipating something and becoming quiet. And you can just see that whole big crowd now. They're in front of the tomb, and Jesus says, roll it back. It almost just feels a little bit awkward, and Martha, being the Miss Proper that she is, she's wonderful. Anyway, she said, no, don't do that, because it's just not going to be a pleasant experience. I'll put it that way.
Well, but he'd been dead for 4 days,
right.
So his body is decaying.
That's correct.
And if anybody's ever been around anything that's dead, it's a terrible smell.
It's terrible. And it doesn't matter how many spices you put on it, it's going to overwhelm the spices.
Yeah.
And then Jesus says, didn't I tell you that if you believe, anything is possible? So they roll back that stone, probably weighs 2 tons or whatever, and now everybody's quiet. I mean, they're really...
This just doesn't happen.
Something is about to happen. They're about to witness history. And Jesus utters those words, Lazarus, come forth. Some people have said if he had not said Lazarus, the whole graveyard would have woken up. And there's maybe some truth to that. But he's specific, Lazarus, come forth. And there's a stir in that tomb. Here's this man who's been dead for 4 days, appears still wrapped in the clothes that they put him in, or the windings that they put him in. Jesus says, loose him and let him go. Then there's such a scene of rejoicing and hugging and kissing and tears. And in the midst of all that joy, Jesus quietly slips away. It's the way he always does. He does these great, marvelous things, and he's so humble, and he gently kind of disappears. Anyway, that set the stage. So now Jesus is on everybody's lips. I mean, like never before. Can you hear it? I mean, you can just hear it. It's like we have social media today, so it'd be all over social media, but they didn't have that kind of, but they had social, because they, not like us, they weren't quarantined in their houses. People weren't just sitting inside. They were out talking, socializing, interacting with people, and this is what they were talking about.
Those that were there saw it.
That's right.
So that they were witnesses, and it'd be unbelievable, and that's what they're sharing.
That's right. So this is setting the stage. And as I mentioned earlier, the shockwaves, the Sadducees.
Yeah.
This was a
threat. Who didn't believe in resurrection.
Oh, no.
This is messing with our theory.
Messing with our power.
That's even more so.
Yeah. They were threatened by this, and the Pharisees were threatened because... they're losing their following. We'll hear that as we get into the day when Jesus, the triumphal entry, you'll hear them say, the whole world is going after him. Well, there's some truth to that.
Yes.
And then later, there is another event that also sets the stage, and that's the story of Simon the leper, who has a big feast at his house.
To honor Jesus.
Honor Jesus because he'd been healed by leprosy. Mm-hmm. I mean, can you imagine having a fatal disease like leprosy that's disfiguring you? You're going to be run out of your own home, or probably was, maybe. You're going to be isolated. I mean, this was like a death sentence. It's worse than a death sentence. It'd almost be better just to die than go through.
So wasn't he kind of like the aristocracy of the Jewish nation? And if you are in this condition with leprosy, you've gone to the depths of society. So this is quite a fall.
That's right. Actually, the Sadducees, you know, they believe since God didn't have any compassion, they didn't have any compassion for their fellow men.
Mm-hmm.
The Pharisees were a whole lot the same way, unfortunately. Compassion had just kind of left Israel at that time. And that's one reason people are attracted to Jesus, because you'll hear those words through the New Testament. He had compassion. I loved it when he said to his disciples, they've been with me out here 3 days, you know, when he fed the 5,000. And he says, and I have compassion on them. Jesus is always moved by mercy. And so here we have Simon, this, as you said, he's an aristocrat. He's wealthy. He's got connections, real connections.
So this got in the upper tier of society. So.
Oh, yeah. So he doesn't really believe Jesus is the Messiah.
A prophet, maybe.
Well, that even applies to us today. I mean, there's people who believe that Jesus is a good person, but that doesn't mean that's their Messiah.
That's true. A lot of people like Jesus as a moral teacher. The only problem with that is, how do they get around his claims? You know, as one person I was talking to, Jesus is either true and the Messiah and the Son of God, or he's the biggest liar that ever came. Well, he was certainly not the biggest liar, because he fulfilled all those great prophecies. And he's changed my heart. He's real. He's changed your heart.
That's right.
Countless thousands of our listeners and people, millions, billions of people, he's changed their hearts. So here we are, Simon, the leper's home, and he's giving this feast to Jesus. And they're all there. And I think we mentioned earlier, you know, Judas is there. And Judas is just, he's been the one of you is a devil, Jesus said, would say. And that was Judas, because Judas was there not to have his heart changed into unselfish love, but so that he could leverage Jesus to get power.
Right on the coattail.
Exactly.
Into power.
And Judas thought he was more savvy than Jesus. And that
Jesus needed some help, huh?
Exactly. You know, Tom, as a matter of fact, we have people like that in the church today. They don't really, there are people in church that don't really believe, but they're savvy and they like the church. Sometimes they use the church as their, maybe they're not going to be a politician, but they use the church as their little political game. They just think that they've got more savvy and more smarts than the teachings of Scripture. You know, maybe the Beatitudes aren't so important after all. Maybe there are people like Judas all around because their hearts aren't changed. It's tragic. And a lot of times people look at these people as leaders.
That is unfortunate. A lot of them are leaders.
In fact, if there'd have been a election among who would be the leader among the disciples, guess who would have won that election?
Judas
would have won it, hands down, because the disciples thought, he's smart. We'd say it in our vernacular, he's street smart. This guy knows how to maneuver, and he's smooth, and he's bright.
And he's connected.
Yeah. So they would say, yeah, this make the leader. And yet, he was the one who caused Jesus such pain, such heartbreak. So Judas is there, Simon, of course, is there, and they're having supper together. But Mary believed Jesus. She believed that he was going to die. And for whatever reason, she decided that she would take this, that she was going to save for his burial. And she was going to pour it on him while he's alive. And this was costly stuff. We get perfume, you know, dime a dozen, so to speak. But and there are expensive perfume like this in those days, in this alabaster box or jar. So she breaks the jar and she pours this. And you can't escape the fragrance. Mm-hmm. Can't escape. Mm-hmm. She pours it on the head of Jesus. And she's weeping. She's crying because she loves Jesus so much. He's done so much for her. I know there are some who will say, well, you know, this is not the Mary that Jesus delivered from the accusation of adultery, et cetera, et cetera. I don't want to get into all of that kind of thing. But he had delivered her from something. I think she was that person. And Mary of Magdalene, there is some history that she was in the place called Magdala, and that was an area of ill repute, I'll put it that way. We don't know a lot about Mary, but she had been delivered. This was not romantic. A lot of people like to put that twist to it now, but the truth is that Mary spiritually was broken, and she needed to be healed. And she needed forgiveness. It was Jesus that brought that forgiveness and that healing to her life. And she loved him for it. She believed him. She believed he was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. So the fragrance fills the room. You know, Tom, you'll understand this. Jillene, you might not understand this, but when women begin to cry, men feel a little awkward.
Yes.
We kind of don't know what to do. You know, we're a little bit, we just feel, we don't know what to do. So there was a little bit of that awkward feeling in the room.
And there were probably quite a few males in that room.
It was almost exclusively,
right?
Yeah, it was the disciples of Jesus and Simon, and my guess is they were. The focus now switches as that fragrance fills the room. Two people are a bit calculating. First of all, Judas. And Judas looked at this money being spent, and Judas thought, that's a lot of money. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of money. And then he was thinking, we don't want this going around. This could have been in the purse. And of course, Judas was always taking his cut. So he makes this derogatory statement. Here's Mary doing this beautiful act for Jesus, makes a derogatory statement. It must have hurt Mary when she heard it. And he says, you know, this could have been sold and given to the poor. As though Jesus wasn't worth much. And that was true in Judas's eyes, because in a few days he was going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Here Jesus looked at this, and this is one of those times when the authority of Jesus flashes through. He doesn't use it very often, but he used it now. And I love the fact that he used it. And he must have looked right at Judas. He doesn't call Judas by name. He could have. He could have cut Judas to pieces, because he knew more about Judas than Judas knew about himself. But he doesn't. Because he still loves Judas, but he wasn't going to let Judas do what he was doing to Mary. And he says, in so many words, leave her alone. And he meant it, and Judas dared not argue with him. Nobody else said a word. And Jesus went on to explain why she had done this and, you know, her love for him and the fact, you know, this kind of thing would be talked about in the gospel. So there was another person, too, that was a bit calculating there, and that was Simon, who had given the feast. And in his head, he said, if Jesus really knew who this woman was, and if he's a prophet, he ought to know, shouldn't he? And he said he wouldn't let her touch him. She was kissing his feet. He wouldn't let her be kissing his feet if he knew what kind of woman she was. Jesus read him. Jesus knew a lot about Simon. He could have destroyed Simon's reputation at that moment. But Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, he resorts to a parable. And we're just paraphrasing things because we're trying to set the stage here. Mm-hmm. And Jesus said to him, he said, you know, there was a man who was forgiven 500 pence and another man who was forgiven 50. And so which one of these two guys will love the king or the man who forgave them? Who will love him the most?
The one he forgave the most.
Exactly.
And that was Mary.
She loved Jesus the most because she had been forgiven the most.
Amen.
So Simon began to understand this from that parable that Jesus had given. And you know, Simon was saying to himself now, I am so glad that Jesus didn't expose me. You know, that Jesus didn't just look into my life and tell everybody what a jerk I've been, what I've been thinking, and how ungrateful I've been. Jesus did talk to him about the fact that, you know, when he came into his house, he didn't get any water to wash his feet, but this woman had washed his feet with his tears. And yet Jesus did it in such a way that it didn't embarrass Simon. And Simon, I think, was forever grateful for that. So here we have these two wonderful settings, the resurrection of Lazarus, and we have also the supper at Bethany where Mary pours out this ointment. And we have to think about that a moment. That act of Mary's love, not wanting to wait to the burial of Jesus, wanting to show her devotion, pouring this beautiful fragrance on Jesus, that memory that she poured on him, Jesus would take with him as he went through the mockery, as he went through the ugliness of Calvary's cross, as he went through the suffering, as he went down into the darkness of death, that he would die for all of us. That memory of this pure devotion of Mary pouring out that fragrance would be in his mind because it was a down payment on the fragrance that will come from all the saved throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Think of what it's going to be in heaven and to see Jesus and to pour out our love on him. Mary led the way.
Amen.
When you look at Mary's life, human eyes would say, you know, there's no possibilities here. Here's a woman whose mind had been the habitation of demons, a woman who probably had been into certainly a very loose lifestyle, maybe even prostitution. A woman whose life had been redeemed by the Savior because Jesus saw the good traits of her character. He saw the possibilities in Mary. And Mary responded to that divine love. And she was totally and completely changed by the Savior's touch to her character. And she loved Jesus in a pure way, appreciated him, and just responded to him. It was through the grace of Jesus that she actually became a partaker, as we would say, of the divine character or the divine nature. And so here she is. She's one who's fallen, and she's been redeemed by the Savior. And we can see Mary's power here in her changed life. And that should speak volumes to all of us. We can all have a great power for good. This is coming from the book Desire of Ages, and it just sums up so beautifully Mary's powerful response to Jesus. So here it says, it was Mary who sat in fellowship at the feet of Jesus and learned of him. It was Mary who poured upon his head the precious anointing oil and bathed his feet with her tears. It was Mary who stood beside the cross and followed him to the sepulchre. It was Mary, first at the tomb after his resurrection. It was Mary who first proclaimed a risen Savior.
A woman.
Yes. Women have a very powerful influence, and they're part and parcel of the great commission to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So here we have this woman who's been so transformed by the grace and power of Christ. You know, the truth is, it's a great lesson to learn from Mary's life and her interaction with Jesus, and that is, there's hope for any human being.
That's what I was thinking when you said earlier about how he changed her. That's what he does for all of us.
It is true, if we will let him.
Yes.
You know, there may be people listening to us who may say themselves, you don't know how bad I've been. You don't know where I've been. If you did, you wouldn't want to talk to me. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. But you know what? You may be a terrible sinner. You may have done awful things that you know better, but Jesus sees the better parts of your character.
Amen.
He sees the good in you, and he knows, this is the beautiful thing about Jesus, he knows how to take the good and magnify it, and he knows how to get rid of the bad, and so that we're transformed into his image and into his likeness. So I want to appeal to people that are listening to us. As we're talking about this week, the 8 days that changed the world, we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry and all the parables that Jesus talked about and the cleansing of the temple and all of these things, they all have lessons for us. But the one thing they constantly communicate to us is that this Jesus has power.
Amen.
There's no one like him. He's the incomparable Jesus. You can go anywhere, look at all the great religious leaders of the world, and I'm not trying to put down anybody, but you cannot find anyone like Jesus. He has power. An unusual power to transform people. So people who turn to Jesus will find a refuge in Jesus.
That's right. Amen. Well, this has been a wonderful intro to the Easter holiday season, hasn't it, Tom?
It has, and it's a blessing doing this. And I hope our listeners will stay with us all week long as we do this.
That's right. And you heard Pastor Jay quote from The Desire of Ages. It is one of the most unbelievable books that have ever been written about the life of Jesus. And we will offer that to you free. All you got to do is give us a call, 877-278-5512, and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages, and we will mail it. And just in case, folks, you happen to call and no one answers, please leave your name, phone number, and the message that you'd like this book so that we can mail it to you. We hope that you are being blessed by these programs, because the three of us sitting here are being blessed doing them.
Mm-hmm. For sure. And I hope people understand what a tremendous book that is. You'll be so blessed if you have
it. Amen. That is right. So I want to give you that phone number again. It's 877-278-5512, and ask for the book, The Desire of Ages. We will mail it to you for free. Or you can go on our website. That is strongtowerradio.org. And there is a place there you can write us a message and you can ask for the book, The Desire of Ages. We pray that you will get this book and it will bless your life. Stay tuned for next time when we talk more about the 8 days that changed the world.